Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, nor ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are the work of your hands. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people. Look at John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Just like the children's message had teed up for us, we all know what it's like to wait for something, don't we? We can stand in front of the toaster waiting for the bagel to be toasted, or we stand in front of the pot of water waiting for the water to boil. And as better technology gets better, we seem to have less patience even. I can see myself tapping my toes waiting for the whole 30 seconds in front of the microwave to be completed, right? Often we don't even know what we're waiting for. We look at the clock waiting for the service to be over. We wait for the class to be finished, only so that we can go back to mindlessly scrolling on our phones again. Or we wait for that next phase of life to be over, whether it's a job or school or summer to be over or Christmas to be over. Maybe some of you are hoping for that. But we don't really have a plan for what's next. We just know that we're waiting for one thing to end and another thing to begin, whatever that thing happens to be. But on a more serious note this morning, many of us do know exactly what we are waiting for. We know the pain that we're in. We know the grief that we feel every day. We know the anxiety of current events in our lives, the hopeless outlook for the elections coming up maybe. The struggles we wrestle with because we don't look like others or have the same abilities or opportunities that others have. And oftentimes we're waiting for something we know is not going to happen probably in our lifetime, or at least not anytime soon. And we know what it's like to wait for something that really matters. 30 seconds in front of the microwave is nothing compared to what we're really waiting for deep down. We're waiting for justice. We're waiting for emotional relief. We're waiting for financial help. We're waiting for everything to make sense again, maybe like it used to. And when we know that what we are waiting for is out of our control to make happen, and probably out of the natural realm of possibility, what we're really waiting for is God. We're waiting for God to come through, for God to come down, for God to make a way, for God to come and make things right in the world again. Believers live with a hope that God does break through, that God does come down, that God has blessed and worked mysteriously wondrous ways in the past. Believers live with the hope that God, our Heavenly Father, is able. And so we wait, and we have hope, and we watch. We wait for God with hope, with expectation, with anticipation. Whether in this life or the next, we don't always know, but we know there is something about God that gives us a reason to hope, right? There's something about God that we know. We know from the Gospels, we know it from the Bible, we know it from our own experience. There's something about who God is that gives us hope and the ability to wait. Not for pizza rolls in the microwave, but for the really, really big stuff in life, those important things that we're waiting for, those things that we're waiting for deep down inside, we wait for God. God's ancient people of Israel also waited for God in the midst of struggle, in the midst of pain and oppression. They cried out to God for help when they could only see the contradictions between a holy God and a sinful people. It was a contradiction that separated them from God, and some of them could see it. The prophets could see it. But even so, they continued to call out to God and pray to him. God the Father, God the Potter, God the Creator. And as they trusted in him and, of course, had to wait for him, but in time, as the Gospel of John tells us, God would come to his people through his own Son to save them as they believed in him, put their hope in him as they were transformed in relationship with him. But first, let's look at what Isaiah chapter 64 has to say this morning. First is the cry, God, please come. The cry in Isaiah 64 is, God, please come. You ever been there? Up late at night with a sick child? The side of a hospital bed, an ICU room, the side of the road during a winter storm, in the middle of a gang shooting in an inner city. Have you been there? God, please come. Have you ever had to wait for God? God, please come and make me healthy again. God, please come and help me overcome this addiction. God, please come and save my child. God, please come and help me make it through grad school. God, I'm overwhelmed. God, please come. You ever been there? Isaiah puts it this way, beginning with verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down and make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. The nations were causing them trouble. The ancient people of Israel were suffering at the hands of others, taken into a foreign land by force, off into exile. And the cry is, God, please come. Rip open the sky. Descend from your throne in heaven like you did at Mount Sinai when you spoke to Moses and you gave the law, when lightning flashed and the earth quaked. Then our enemies would know that you are God. The cry is that God would come and make things right again, that God would restore his people, that God would judge their enemies. God has done this in the past. He's done this before. And so God can do it again. So they have this hope that God can come into their mess, into their world, into their time, and change things. God, please come. You see, this is the longing, this is the hope of Advent. It's raw, it's real, it's grounded in real life. Like the real life of somebody who has a parent who suffers from dementia, or the real life of somebody struggling with a bully at school, or the real life of emotions that seem to have a mind of their own. The real life of random shootings and unfair courts. Isaiah's cry to God is not the same thing as us waiting for Christmas morning to have a nice, warm, cozy feeling with family in the living room. Advent is a cry for God to come and make things right again. It's a cry for Jesus to come with justice. And when we sing, O come, Emmanuel, or come, thou long-expected Jesus, we're praying a fierce lament, and we're fully aware. We're fully aware that things aren't the way they should be in our world, that things aren't always the way they should be in our lives or our families, that things aren't always the way they should be in our bodies. There's a yearning that cries out from deep within us for a better world, a better life, a better self. And we know that it's going to take God to rip open the heavens and come down, to rend the heavens, and come down to make things right again. That's our raw and our real Advent hope and longing this year, our cry to God every year is, God, please come, please come. But next, the contradiction. There's a contradiction between the raw and the real cries for God to come and help with the very blatant sinful lifestyles that people have chosen to lead. It's like living contrary to God's will and breaking all of his commandments all of your life, and all of a sudden you find yourself in trouble and you find religion, so to speak. You cry out to God that you really don't know, nor have you spent much time or much of your life getting to know or wanting to know or please or serve in any way. And so how do you think that God will respond to your cries? In the middle of verse 4 through verse 5, it says, God acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? The prophet is a thrilling voice, like the song we sang today, calling us to cast away the works of darkness, all you children of the day. Cast away the works of darkness, all you children of the day. There's a solemn warning in Advent that challenges our behaviors and our lifestyles. The New Testament prophet John the Baptist is an important part of Advent too. He too called people to repentance and faith at the beginning of the Gospels, in the first coming of Jesus, to help prepare for Jesus to meet the Lord. Isaiah says God acts on behalf of those who wait for him, trust him, for those who call on his name. He comes to help those who gladly do what is right, not just out of duty, not just out of habit, but gladly seek to please God because of that deep connection that we have with him, that relationship we have with God. But he says the people continued to sin and did not follow God's ways, and for that God is angry. How then can we be saved by a God we hardly ever know or serve anymore? How can we be saved by a God that we personally offend every day and never pray to? Even in exile, even while they were suffering in a foreign land, ancient Israel, it says, continued to sin. The prophet acknowledges and points this out in verses 6 and 7, where it says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sin blows us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. None of the good works or things that they do can save them. All of their good works, it says, are like filthy rags. When they trust in themselves, what happens? They shrivel up like a dead leaf. The wind just blows away. How can they be saved indeed if they're merely trusting in themselves? Self-discipline, willpower, commitment, relative good works will not be enough. That's because behavior modification will only take you so far. If you're just focused on your behavior, you're missing something. You're missing something vital. You're missing the relationship with God, the relationship that God wants to have with you. Verse 7 says, no one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you. The solution's not perfectionism. The solution is not having perfect behavior. Sinful behavior is often a sign or a symptom of a lack of relationship with God the Father, a lack of that vital relationship of trust and hope and love. It's in a relationship with a father that we rest in dependence upon God, where we trust him to provide for our needs, all of them, where we call on his name like a child to a parent. And then right behavior flows and follows in that relationship. But we feel the contradiction every day, don't we? We feel the contradiction in our own souls, in our families. We feel the contradiction in our own nation. Something's not right, and that something, at least in part, may very well be within us. Again, from the hymn, Hark a Thrilling Voice, it says, "Let us haste with tears of sorrow, one and all, to be forgiven." How's that for a Christmas song? Let us haste with tears of sorrow, one and all, to be forgiven. That he will shield us with his mercy and with words of love draw near. So finally this morning, we have a final plea and a future hope. A final plea and a future hope. Even in the suffering of the people and with the reality of contradiction and the sinfulness, the prophet still cries out, right? He still knows where to go. In the midst of the confusion and the chaos and the sinfulness and the brokenness of the world around him, he still knows where to go with his cry. He cries out to God. He prays to God, reminding God of who God is, but also that the covenant that God has with his people. And while he's doing that, he's really reminding himself who God is and who the people are supposed to be. The people are in many ways helpless in their sin, especially if all their good works are nothing but filthy rags. It's the relationship that must be restored, and only God can break that cycle of sin. Only God can change certain situations in our families. Only God can move a person's heart. Only God can heal some wounds. Only God can bring life out of a dead marriage or a self-destructive lifestyle. Only God. So the final plea of the prophet, and for us, the final hope when we reach rock bottom of our own abilities and our own resources, is God, only God. God, please come. Please come into the mess of my life. God, please come into the contradictions. God, please come into my broken and hurting world. God, you're my only hope. So the prophet prays, beginning with verse 8, "Yet you, Lord, our Father," note the relational language there, "our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. You, God, are in control, you are Lord. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for we are all your people." God the Father has brought us into existence. God the potter is forming and shaping us into whom he wants us to become. He is in control of our lives. And so the thrilling voice of the prophets is that the Messiah is coming. God is coming. The skies will be torn. The earth will shake again. The lightning will flash when the Messiah, Jesus, comes and when he dies on that cross for the sins of the world as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's anger will be absorbed in Jesus and will experience favor and grace, forgiveness, restored relationship in Christ. Again, according to the hymn, "See the Lamb so long expected comes with pardon down from heaven." For God so loved the world, that often quoted verse from John 3:16 says, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Verse 18 explains, whoever believes in him is not condemned. It doesn't say that we have to be perfect or have perfect behavior according to some list of acceptable behaviors, but it does call for faith, whoever believes. And it calls for faith in Jesus, not just faith in general or belief in general, but belief in Jesus. Whoever believes in him, it says. Why? Because Jesus came to make a way for to make things right again through his sacrifice on the cross. So trusting that we are forgiven and restored in Christ, trusting that Jesus restores us and restored our relationship, our covenant with God the Father, we already have eternal life, even now. We receive his grace first and then figure out how to live in ways that please and serve God. We have only one final plea in future hope, and he is Jesus. So even in the chaos, the uncertainties, the suffering that this life brings, we can call out to God. We still know where to go with our cries, with our pleas, with our questions, with our doubts. We can call on his name. We can seek his face, come near to God. We are his people through Jesus, his son. God is the potter. We are the clay. He is our Father in heaven who is blessing us with all that we need while we wait in the brokenness, in the chaos of today, in this world. And as we wait for Jesus to return again to ultimately make things right, one day the heavens will be ripped open. Jesus shall descend, and we will be with the Lord together forever. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? God of the in-between times, we do seek your face today. Lord, some of us are going through really difficult times, difficult things in life, and we need you. There are things that we deal with that only you can change. Only you can help. Only you can heal. And so our cry is, Lord, please come. Please come down. Please make a way. Please rip open the heavens. Make things right. Heal and restore us. During this Advent, Lord, as we wait and look forward to the return of Jesus, we do pray for your blessing, your provision, and a sense of hope and wonder at the thought of you making all things right again in the world. In the meantime, Lord, give us a vision personally and for the church for how we can minister to a world gone wrong, a world broken and confused, a world that seems to abandon truth and justice. May that love and grace that you have shown all of us overflow as we love and serve one another. For this we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. I invite you now to stand for the benediction today in our closing song. Just a reminder that the congregational meeting will be happening soon after the service here, but we will have a time of refreshments in the back of the sanctuary, a time of fellowship right after the service as well. But as you go today, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and the love of God and of his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. And may God grant you the gift of anticipation and hope as you witness to his love and grace in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be among you and remain in you now and always. Amen.